her behalf. And he was still their leader. But they forgot him. One lesson that we learn from this is the snare of the visible. Everything in Christianity is for faith, nothing visible. They wanted something they could see to. And so Aaron complied with their wishes. And he took their golden earrings and the gold that they had and gave to him. And something marvelous happened according to his word. He cast this gold into the fire and a calf jumped out. There's nothing sillier than unbelief and doubt. This is the first record I know of evolution. It's just as sensible as evolution. That calf did not jump out of that fire. It was graven. He made a molten calf with a graving tool. That was his idea of God. You can't see Moses. You can't see God. The Egyptians had gods they could see. I'm going to appeal to your senses. I'm going to appeal to your sight. I'm going to give you something you can see. And so they surrounded the calf. And they united with the worship of Jehovah the licentiousness of Egypt. And what a sight that was. Now God in grace gave them a representation of themselves, of himself. It's not my subject this morning, but I'd like to have you look into it. The difference between the golden calf, man's idea of God, and the tabernacle in which God dwelt in their midst. Still invisible, for he dwelt in the holiest of all. But in every bit of the tabernacle, he told that once he would be visible to man. For every bit of that tabernacle speaks of Christ in its approach, in the rooms, in the holiest, in the Shekinah glory, in the mercy seat. And what a difference between the golden calf and the tabernacle. Man's idea of God and God's manifestation of himself. But we have nothing visible now. And yet we sang, I know, I know, I know. We know. Why do we know? Well, because as you sang in the last song, I believe. Faith is never sight. And sight isn't faith. When we get to glory, we'll say farewell to faith. We'll say farewell to hope. The maidens of God, they served us well. But they do not go with us through the pearly gates. We'll say, hope, you brighten the dark night for us while we're waiting for our Lord to come. Faith, you unfolded to us the realities of what is ours in Christ. But love is eternal. Even death itself cannot in any way take love out of our hearts. There are loved ones who have gone to heaven. There's that link still between us and them. Death itself cannot destroy love. Now, why did they forget Moses? Because they didn't love him. All along the way, they were murmuring, complaining. And all along the way, God answered their murmurings with his boundless grace. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is ask the question, have we forgotten him? There is a man in the glory. Why is he there? What's he doing there? My brother and I were invited to have some meetings in a town 50 miles south of Grand Rapids. And when the invitation came, they said, we would like to suggest your subject. We have many people here who are fundamental. They look back to the cross. And they know that it's only through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we gain salvation. And they're very clear on those doctrines. They're fundamentalists. There's another class here, and quite a few groups here, who are premillennialists. They speak about the coming of the Lord, and they're very clear in regard to his coming. That he's coming for his own before the tribulation. He's coming with his own to set up his kingdom. And they know about the millennium. Now please speak on what is not known so well here. And that is what he's doing now. Direct our gaze heavenward. There's a man in the glory, and he's there for us. But what's he doing there? Why is he there? Now, perhaps Israel would not have forgotten Moses if he had been able to do what our Lord can do. If you were here for the first service, you saw him. Moses could not come down from that mount and place himself in the midst of Israel. They had the golden calf there. That was a substitute. But our Lord Jesus promised and said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, what did he say? There am I in the midst of them. And he has provided a way in which we will never say what Israel said. He doesn't want to be the forgotten man. He doesn't want us to say, what has become of him, we don't know. We do know. Faith sees him in our midst. But when we have him in our midst, we rise to the holiest. And our worship is within the veil. It's a lovely song. I'm sure you sang it. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him must bow. Now there's one letter written to a nation. Hebrews. It's written to these very people who wanted the visible. And the entire epistle deals with one subject. What we have is much better than the visible. They had an earthly tabernacle. Ours is heavenly. They had a visible high priest. Ours is in the glory. They had an altar. We have an altar. And the entire epistle has, we have, we have, we have. But everything that we have is only true to faith. There's nothing visible. Now, if we ask the question, what is he doing? It's answered in this letter of the opened heavens. And I invite you to look with me and see the man forgotten down here, but enthroned up there, our man. What's he doing? Hebrews chapter 1. Look at the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or Son wise, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What's he doing? Sitting down. That's what he's doing. Why is he sitting down? I remember many, many times my mother saying, because we had a large family, many children, I was the oldest, I can hear her say, I haven't had a chance to sit down all day. What does she mean? Well, the work wasn't finished. Sometimes when I visit, I used to go early until my wife told me I shouldn't do that. 5 minutes before the given date is enough. I used to come 15 minutes, half hour. And the lady would say, sit down, Brother Pell. I can't sit down with you. She had an apron on. But when she took that apron off, she'd sit down and we'd visit. Why didn't she sit down? Why did she sit down? She didn't sit down because her work wasn't finished. She was busy. She sat down because the work was finished. That's why he's sitting down. And we find in the book of Hebrews, he's sitting down in perpetuity. That means the work that he accomplished here in this world is finished. He sits down. What did he do? Well, it tells us here, when he had by himself purged sins. That was the great problem. Sin had come into the universe of God. It had robbed God of his pleasure and man of his destiny. God intended that man should people the earth. He made it for man. Sin robbed him of what God intended for him. Grace gives him more. But that's because Jesus died. What did he come for? To take sin out of the universe and to banish it in the darkness of blackness forever. The mightiest work ever accomplished. You can't take one sin away. By putting a man in jail, you don't remove the sin. By changing the environment, you don't remove the sin. It's absolutely impossible for a man to remove one sin. You sinned, it remains. All we can do is add sin upon sin, add sin upon sin. You can't subtract a single sin that you've committed. What did he do? He put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. How did he do it? By becoming sin. The aggregate of sin was all in a person. The burning point of sin was felt by him. He became sin. And when God judged him on Calvary's cross, when the thunders of his wrath were heard, and the tempest's awful voice, and he the center of that storm, when all the wrath of man and all the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God combined, when deep called to deep, the deep of man's hatred and sin and the deep of God's wrath against sin, and he was in the midst of that awful storm, he bore our sins. And down into the depths he went, but he rose. And he rose triumphant over all our foes. And the victory is so complete that he sits down. What does he want us to do? Sit with him. Absolutely nothing you can do for your salvation. There's only one thing you and I can do without doing anything, and that's believe. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to wiggle your toes or your ears or your nose or anything else. No physical effort of any kind. All you have to do is believe. Faith. Believe that the work is done. The check is made out. Sign it. The work is finished. Rest in it. And he wants us to sit down. Because he's sitting down. And that's where grace puts us. Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not his work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And what has he done? He's quickened us, raised us, and seated us in Christ. Seated, sitting. Do you know that 9 out of 10, 90 out of 100 are doing the best they can to get saved? It's not D-O, it's D-O-N-E, done. He's sitting there because of the finished work. And he bids us rest. Sit with him. You'll notice 4 times in Hebrews that he's sitting. 1 in regard to the past, 1 in regard to the present, 1 in regard to the future. This one is in regard to what he has done. He's sitting there because of a finished work. Secondly, he's sitting there as high priest. And that's the present work. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. All you need to do is take your worries to the Lord. Take your cares to him. Because he's sitting there to hear your plea. Answer your prayer. Receive your praises. That's why he's sitting there. And then he's sitting there in anticipation. God said, sit down and I'll do everything for you. Everything's in confusion now, but I'm going to put all your enemies under your feet. I'm going to make you Lord over all. You just sit down. I'll take care of it. Sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he's sitting there in blessed anticipation. That was quoted this morning. He's sitting down. What for? Waiting for the joy that was set before him. Before the pendulum of time ever began to swing, in the past eternity, God showed the bride to Christ, and he was ravished with the sight. That's your beloved. She's going to share with you the glories of an eternity to come. But to secure her, you'll have to go through unfathomable depths of anguish. The cross stands between you and the fulfillment of that joy. But for that joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand. He's waiting for the time when he'll gaze upon the pearl of his heart's deep longing. The travel of his soul, he'll be satisfied. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him. Is that I am there. He's sitting in anticipation. What else is he doing there besides sitting? Well, we had it in this verse. Where is it? Verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power. You mean he hasn't stopped speaking? No. No, he hasn't. The helm of the universe is in his hand. And he's speaking. And he's not letting things go to pieces. He's speaking in every storm that howls. He's speaking in every sunlight day. He upholds the universe and directs the courses of the planets. And there's not one that's one split second behind time or one split second ahead of time. Nothing is out of hand. He upholds all things. Sometimes I wonder whether he's made a mistake in upholding me, but he hasn't. If he can manage the movements of planets, he can take care of my little bark, no matter how stormy the sea may be. When I was a boy, I saw Halley's Planet. They told just when it would come. And 70 years from that, it would come again. I don't know whether I live to see it again. But why could man do that? Are they arranging the course of it? Absolutely not. Because there are God's laws in nature. At a time when nearly every Christian I met said they'll never get to the moon. Brother Willie said they would. If they abide by God's laws. God has his laws in nature. And all they have to do is, they got the power, keep on the track that God has made. And you notice how eager they were to get it. They had to arrange it so that it was exactly in the right place at the right time. The universe hasn't gotten out of control. Stormy wind fulfilling his will. He upholds all things. How? By his word. The word of his power. He speaks, and it's there. He speaks, and it goes. Man can't even run his trains. Now, Trotter, where I had a Bible class for many years, Friday night Bible class, used to be the largest in the world until I got hold of it. But we were waiting for Len Broughton from Atlanta to come. He didn't come to the conference. And Mel Trotter, who was as hot-headed as a Dutchman, though he wasn't a Dutchman, he got up there and he said, that GRNI, he said, never saw him. He thought it was the only train in Scripture. He made the creeping things also. The only one mentioned in Scripture is a GRNI. He said it stops at every house and every double house twice. He said only once it was on time and was 15 minutes early, but it was the train of the day before. Of course, he was exaggerating. But man can't run his trains on time. A folder that you get, they're not responsible if it doesn't leave when they say it will leave. They're not responsible if it doesn't arrive. They're not responsible if it's hijacked. You never saw that in an almanac. Not responsible if the moon doesn't appear. Not responsible if the sun doesn't rise at 6:25. And then, to deny God, a young fellow in our meeting, he's in Evanston now, he was one of the eight that were with Einstein at the time when they were consultants for the nation. And when he was studying, he had an instructor who was an atheist, but he caught him. He said, if anything is mathematical, it's logical, isn't it? Yes. And if it's logical, then there's a mind behind it, right? There's nothing more mathematical than the universe. No mind behind it? Silliest thing ever conceived. He upholds everything. That's the law of gravity, and that's every other law that's in the nature. The laws of God govern the universe. And he's sitting down directing all things. I say, amen, that's my Savior. Do I know what he's doing? Indeed, I know what he's doing. But then, 2:18. What's he doing? If in verse 3 of chapter 1 we have a mighty task, and verse 2 and verse 18 I have something that astonishes me. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What? He manages the entire universe. And listen, he'll take you in his arms and console you. Mother care. Can a mother's love cease toward the child she bear? Yes. She may forgetful prove, but he not. He's got you in his arms. He upholds you. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Do you like that? The one who manages the universe and pilots the planets and commands the angels is the one who says, I'll take care of you. There's a little poem that I used to give very often. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. And my wife's former husband, Pete Nussbaum, he was a paraplegic for 19 years, and she took care of him night and day. And I don't think I ever was in that home and prayed, but I added this, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. So when I came home from New Jersey full of peritonitis, ruptured appendix, And they never expected that I'd stay. They thought I'd go to heaven. I thought for myself. In fact, I got to the very gate, and I said, well, this is all right. I don't mind going here. And then they prayed me back. And here I am. But when I was in the hospital, the first note that I got was from Pete and Marguerite. And what do you think it was? Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most. Other friends may come and leave us, one day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. So let all fears and doubts and misgivings and everything else go. He holds you and cares for you and loves you and comforts you. And he's able to help amid all the trials of life. What else is he doing there? 6:20. This meeting goes on till 5:30, does it? All right. I can finish then. 6:20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's the anchor of hope which entereth into that within the veil. And that's the refuge and the strong consolation that we have in the previous verses. What do you think of a skipper? Do you know anything about shipping? Anything about an anchor? Now, the best place to put an anchor is right in the ship so you can see it. Isn't that right? Huh? Isn't it? Well, you wouldn't want an anchor you couldn't see, would you? Huh? An invisible anchor? The very idea. Or am I wrong? Maybe I don't know much about shipping. Where do you have the anchor? And so you can see it? Well? Yeah, but doesn't do any good displaying it. You can't see it. Got to get hold of the rock, doesn't it? Amen. Where's your anchor? Can you see it? Can you? He's the anchor. But there's another word here that I like. He's the anchor, and what matters if a ship goes up and down and up and down, it's not going to go down anyhow. You know, the disciples thought that the Lord had said, come, let's go down to the bottom. That's what they said. We perish. How could it be? The Lord of life and glory on board that vessel and then go down to the bottom? He said, come, let's go to the other side. And there's the other side. He's our forerunner. You know when the gates of heaven opened wide to let him in? When he took his seat at God's right hand, the work completed, Satan defeated, death robbed of its gloom. The angelic hosts were there greeting him, awaiting him. Psalm 24. And through the gates he entered. The acclamation of all the hosts of heaven. The Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? The one who won the victory. The one who fought the fight. He's the Lord of hosts. Mighty in battle. And the victor enters in. One word he says. What is it? Keep the gates open. I'm the forerunner. Keep the gates open. I'm taking my seat in triumph, but they're going to come. And the gates are open. And one day, we're going to, well, I suppose we should. If he announced our coming, we ought to go, shouldn't we? Huh? Think of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and he never came. Think of Jesus, our forerunner, and we never get there. It's impossible. He announces our coming. And the angels are waiting the time when we will come, and they'll accompany us when we come back. For he's coming with all his holy angels. What a crowd that will be. But in order to come with us, he has to come for us. And in order to come out of that city to reign with him, we have to be through the pearly gates. Our forerunner is there, and we're going to join him. What else is he doing up there? 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. My mother prayed for me and for the rest of them every day. She'd get us down and pray with us before I went to school. They had more time when they didn't have these time-saving devices. Now people have no time. She had lots of time to read to us, play with us, pray for us. That's the trouble today. Home life is gone. Family altar. The mother's in heaven. Have scores of people that said they prayed for me. The lady in Grand Haven. I used to visit every other Sunday when I'd come to Grand Haven. And she had a pitiful existence. I felt so sorry for her. I used to pray, Lord, take her home to heaven. Until one time I asked her what she did all day. She said, you know, every morning and every evening I speak to the Lord. And she had a prayer list. Believe it or not, I headed the list. Brother Bill was second. Well, he was born after me, so that was all right. And then there was Brother Ryder and Brother Nietzschingen. And I said, Lord, let her live to be 100 years old. That's the best asset I have. Somebody praying for me. But she's in heaven now. But there's one who ever lives to pray. I could give you a whole list of names, from Greenwood Hills to Stony Brook to Yosemite, everywhere, where they said they'd pray for me. And they've gone. You know, the time comes when you've got really more intimate friends in heaven than you got down here. And they're not praying. They don't have prayer meetings in heaven. What? Did I say they didn't have prayer meetings in heaven? Only one praying. There's only one mediator. But he prays. He prays for his own. I prayed for you, Peter. Your faith won't fail you. And his faith didn't fail him. He failed, but not his faith. Didn't fail. Although he denied that he was, he never denied that Christ was. And he prays for us. Thank God for that. What else is he doing? Chapter 9 and 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, but for us. When Israel was in the wilderness, there was one man who was their man. He was their representative. He officiated at the altar, the sacrifice, and then he went into the presence of God. But there was no seat in the tabernacle. He never sat down. Every year he had to repeat it. Every day they repeated. But our Lord sat down, and he appears there. And when Aaron went into the holiest, Benjamin can say, that's my man. Judah could say, that's my man. Why? Because he had on his bosom the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had on his shoulders the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the shoulder, according to their birth. On his bosom, according to their character. John says, you know, that's where I am, on his bosom. So are you. That man is our representative. He was our substitute on Calvary's cross. He's our representative now at God's right hand. He represents you and me. I can say, I am that man. That's why you're a Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T. I am nothing. I'm a zero. But I'm a zero added to the great numeral. He loves me. He's there for me. He's my representative at God's right hand. Verse 24. I did have that. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now our first scripture said he came to put sin away. That's why when he comes again, he won't enter into the sin question. He has so completely finished the work that when he comes the second time, he's never going to mention sin. This doesn't mean that he comes as the sinless one, appear the second time without sin. Unto salvation. What is a work that he hasn't accomplished yet? The sin question will never be entered into again. That's completely settled. God forgets. We don't forget, and that's why we have so much trouble. And we don't forget when someone sinned against us, and God pity you if you take the place of the accuser. I pity you from the bottom of my heart. For our Lord intercedes on our behalf. Satan is always accusing. And don't you accuse, never. The New Testament, we have the record of the Old Testament saints and not one thing against them. God is so completely forgotten, Satan never forgets. Coming without sin. Unto salvation, what needs to be saved? Well, this throat of mine needs to be saved, I'll tell you that. If I can get the doctors to take care of it before I go to New York. And I need Don. I won't need these anymore. And when I went to get a pension as a soldier, the man said, what's wrong with you? I said, anything wrong with me. He said, let me see your fingers. He says, you got a little arthritis. So I put arthritis down. I said, nothing doing. I'm not that sick. I want the government to pay me for being healthy, not a bit of it. But these bodies need to be saved. And that's the salvation he's speaking about. Because what's the hope? And is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace that he for me hath won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought. His love could never stop of having us with him and like himself. Think of it. The salvation of your body. And now my final verse and the final dot on the clock. Verse 37:10, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and what? Will not tarry. And maybe before I address you tonight, that you'll be in your new body, and you look at me and say, my, you look nice. And I'll say the same. You will be just like him and with him forever. Do we know what our Moses is doing? Do we? Absolutely we do. And if you want to be happy, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You close? scriptures, from thy holy word, may be a comfort to us. And we pray that they may take away all doubt and all fear from our hearts and separate us from this world that refused him, and that we may give him all our love, all our service, while we're waiting for him to come from heaven to take us to be with himself. Grant us thy blessing now, we pray, in his most precious and holy name. Amen. You take this off. It's a new thing. Yeah, you got me changed.